It's the walk of service, and the outline looks like this: the ability to serve, the authority to serve, and then the opportunity to serve. This is one of the hardest sections of the book of Ephesians to comprehend and understand. There's been volumes and volumes written on this whole concept here. So yours truly is going to take his best shot at it. I am not standing up here alone giving you my opinion. I'm going to give you the evidence of Scripture, and I'm going to support it also with well-known people who have a really good grasp of Scripture. So we're going to look at the evidence of Scripture and let it plainly tell us what's being said. So we want to talk about the ability to serve. You've been given the ability, or the capacity might be a better term, as you'll see. Look at verse 7. It talks about, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Okay, notice we're talking about spiritual gifts here as you go on in the context of what we're talking today and also in the next couple weeks, well, after Easter. But it's going to talk about the spiritual gifts. Each one is given at least one spiritual gift, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, the purpose of which is to bring honor to the Lord and to edify one another. Hey, by the way, edifying one another is also leading others to Christ, right? Because we get to see the grace of God actually at work. So the first thing I want you to see in that verse, but to each one, letter A gift is given to every believer. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been given a spiritual gift. You need to learn how to use it. We spend a lot of our time trying to discover it. I got to take surveys. I got to, you know, stop all that. The Bible never talks about that. You know what the Bible says? How to discover your spiritual gift? Get busy. Jump in. Trust your leadership to say, this is what we see in you, and let's go this direction. Go find out. Most of the time we spend a lot of our time not serving in and through the local church because we might be waiting to find out what our spiritual gift is. Here's your pastor speaking. I think we have an excuse not to serve. We're called to serve, and so we should. By the way, this whole section of Ephesians 4 on gift giving, it's also found in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and also found later in 1 Peter chapter 4, towards the middle and the end. So this is an ongoing theme in the New Testament for the believer. The other thing I want you to understand, what a spiritual gift is, it's a God-given capacity. We'll talk about why I chose the term capacity later. God-given capacity to serve God and believers so that Christ is glorified and the believers are edified. My Christian walk is less about me and more about you. Your Christian walk is less about you and more about us. As we bring glory and honor to the Lord, we focus on Him. When we're using our giftedness that the Lord has given us, not only do people see the grace of God that has changed our life from sin to salvation as we continue to grow, but also sees the love for one another as we express that spiritual gift. And those who don't know Christ, those who might know Christ and are discouraged, can see God's grace alive and working, and it can encourage those people to step up as well. By the way, exercising God's given gifts protects the unity of the church. Remember back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3? Protect the unity you've already been given, given to you by the Holy Spirit, based on the very blood of Christ. Your salvation and God's work in your life has made us all unified. And one way to protect that not only is to mature yourself, to love one another, but to demonstrate it by the use of your spiritual gift in and through your local church. Look at letter B. The other thing from verse 7 I want you to understand, it's grace for action. I love action movies, okay? Drama's okay for me, comedy, but I really like action, okay? It's kind of fun. Here we're talking about grace in the verse. Each one of us, grace has been given. First of all, I want you to understand it's not talking about salvation. That's already a done deal for those who are in Christ. And so it's not talking about that initial salvation of Christ. It's talking about grace to be able to live the life that is worthy of the calling. As a human being, I am fallen. I have struggles. I have a sin nature that I still wrestle with, right? As a believer, I have a new nature. And they're at conflict with each other. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that, and Romans chapter 5 and other places. Okay? But I am not able to live the life that God has called me to without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the truth that is found in the Bible. This is where I find it. So when we try and do things in our own strength, you might accomplish a couple things, but you're not accomplishing them for Jesus. You're doing them for yourself. So this says it's grace that has been given to us. So it's undeserved favor. It's something we don't deserve. It's something that is a gift, something that God has given. It is the capacity that is not naturally in me. It is not natural for the human being ever since Genesis 3 and the fall to bring glory to God. It is natural for the human being to bring glory to himself. It's with that new creation and birth that we're able now to have the capacity to bring honor to God. Problem is that old nature jumps in the way a lot. And we tend to say, yeah, well, I'm doing it for the Lord. If you're doing it in your own strength, you're not. You're doing it for yourself, and you are basically using your relationship with the Lord to try and gain influence. Wrong. We need to serve the Lord because we love him and we love his people. So this grace is undeserved favor, the gift that you have. It's not anything you deserve. It's something that God has honored you with to bring honor back to him. Your spiritual gift is meant to honor God and edify others. Then look at letter C. Now it talks about as Christ apportioned it. So letter C says, measured by Christ. Mike, Christ looks at you and he looks at this church. And he doesn't go, what does Mike need? He goes, what does this church need? I'm going to give it to Mike. I'm going to give it to Mel. I'm going to give it to Barb. I'm going to give it, et cetera, et cetera. So he doesn't look at you, what do you need? He looks at the church and says, what does this church need? So the spiritual gift you have, first of all, is not your own. You understand? It belongs to Christ as he measured or as he apportioned it, as you read later in 1 Corinthians 12. And he gives that gift to develop his body. Not to make you have a position, not to make you have influence, but he puts it in you so that your body, the fellow believers, we can become more healthy. We're going to see more of that as we finish chapter 4 in the next couple weeks. Okay? But it is also meant to maintain harmony. Because if we're all using our spiritual gift that God has graciously given to us that we don't deserve, and we recognize for what it is, and then we're beginning to use it to honor him and to honor one another, guess what? We're on the same page. I'm not trying to float myself higher than the next person. I'm trying to float the other person closer to the Lord as I'm working with him. So there's this balance. There's this cool thing when we allow God to work in and through us. And our spiritual gift begins to elevate the whole life of his local body called the church, right? So, number one under letter C, I want to talk about Christ's gift. He gave a gift. Yes, he came, he died on the cross, he was buried and rose again. That's a pretty good gift, is it not? But what he promised to his disciples and he promised to the church through them was another gift. It's a person, it's a being. He is the Holy Spirit. He's not an emanation or an energy force. He is a person. He is part of the Trinity. He is God himself. And so he promised to give the Holy Spirit. Would you turn with me to John chapter 16? A couple verses I want to read for you. Two chapters that Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit and promises to the disciples. One is John chapter 14, the last half of that. And then here in chapter 16. And in chapter 16, it's verses, 5 all the way through 16. I want to just read for you verses, starting in verse 12. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and this is extended to the church. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Remember when Christ in John chapter, is it 6 or 8? I think it's chapter 8. He is talking with his disciples and the Pharisees are right there. And he says, I didn't come to tell you my opinion. I came to tell you the very message, the very words that God the Father has sent me to come. So I'm not guesstimating. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm telling you the very truth that God wanted. In John chapter 14, when he talks about the Holy Spirit, he promises to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will remind you everything that I have taught you. So the Holy Spirit is not somebody who's going to say something other than what is recorded in Scripture. He's going to say what is in Scripture and enlighten us and help us understand it to a greater degree and to apply it into our lives. It's his power, it's his strength that makes that happen. So Christ's gift was indeed the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit gives gifts. Yes, he convicts the world of sin and he guides and teaches. The Holy Spirit indwells the Christian, indwells the Christian, and does a bunch of other things. But here's what he does. The Holy Spirit's gift, number two, spiritual gifts. So that you and I can work at unity to live a life worthy of the gospel and keep our nose focused on what God wants us to do. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and then verse 11 reads like this. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The manifestation, it's talking about spiritual gifts in that context. So the Holy Spirit is revealed in the spiritual gift that you have. God's grace, God's power is revealed in how you implement or use your spiritual gift. Notice, it is used for the common good. The spiritual gift that I have is not for my edification, it's for yours. The spiritual gift you have is not for your edification, it's not for just a group, it's for us. And it does affect the non-believing world, people who need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So you know what that says? If you're a believer, you have a gift. You can't deny it. But if I'm not using it, if I'm not looking a way to find it and use it, I'm telling God, I don't want your gift. It's like a child at Christmas, and there's all the gifts, and here, Johnny, here's your gift today. Yeah, I don't think I'll open it. When is that going to happen, right? We should dive in, and we should use it. Because the greatest gift giver in the world has given the best gift in James chapter, what is it, chapter 3 or 4? All perfect gifts come down from heaven, including these spiritual gifts. Verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 12, all these gifts, and it's listed a bunch, it's a representative list, it's not exhaustive. All these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit we're talking about. And he gives them to each one, every believer, just as he determines. It's given for the common good, the unity of the local church. It's given as he determines to meet the needs of the local church. He knows what the church needs and he has sent you here. He has led you to the Lord. And the gift or gifts that you have within you, they're here to help us as a church body honor the Lord, edify one another, and ultimately introduce Jesus to those who need him. All right. So now we want to look at the authority to serve. You've been given authority if you know Christ is your Lord and Savior. You've been given authority. Now, you just don't go out of the church and go use it on your own. There's a lot of people who do that, right? You need to understand that is contrary to what Scripture talks about. We're to be within a local church context, and the Bible talks about it. Local church is not man's idea. A lot of man's ideas have gotten into it in many ways. The local church is God's idea. It's a representation, a tangible feeling of real church that covers the globe of everybody who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Everybody who claims to be Christian is not. But you got to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so we have been given authority. Check it out. Some of us in this community don't want authority. Because authority might corrupt me. Not if it's given to you by the Lord. Okay? You're already corrupt by your sinful nature. Okay? Well, if I have authority, I have responsibility. And if I'm honest, I just don't want to have that. I'm lazy. Right? We've been given authority. By whom? By our Lord and Savior. And that authority is from Him, represents Him. And so if He's given us authority to utilize our gifts and we don't, guess what? We're being very disrespectful to Him. I preach hard on this, don't I? And it is interesting how some people I can see eyes glass over, or they just don't want to hear it, and it makes them uncomfortable. What I'm saying is biblical truth, not Pastor Porter's opinion. I am not a good shepherd if I don't call you to the standard that Scripture has given us. We've got a lot of people in service in our church. There are a lot of opportunities for those who are not serving. So this is the challenge. So now we're in verse 8. We're going to talk about the authority. And the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, gives an example from the Old Testament. So verse 8 in Ephesians 4 says, "When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." He'll say more about the ascension and the descension in the next point, in the next few verses. Right now, I want to talk about this quote. Letter A. I want to talk about the context of Psalm 68. This quote comes from Psalm 68, and it's actually verse 18. So the context is this. It's talking about God who is upon Mount Sinai. Remember that mountain? They were released and led by Moses out of Egypt across the sea, and they came to the base of Mount Sinai, where Moses went up and talked to God, and they turned away from God. And, you know, there's a whole Exodus story about it, right? Okay. So what Psalm 68 is talking about is how God is on His mountain, Sinai. He came down from the mountain, and He dealt with the enemies of Israel, the various Canaanites and parasites and so on and so forth. So He came down and dealt with them, and He won, took captive the enemies of Israel. Okay, here's the picture of dissension. And then He went back to the position, not just on the mountain, but as the king of Israel. Highly exalted. He earned the right to be their king. He earned the right to claim His people. In fact, it talks in Psalm 68, after all of this, that there is other kingdoms, other nations, and they come before the throne of God, and they honor Him as the great king. By the way, the prophets, both minor and the major prophets, they talk about a same scenario. In Revelation chapter 20, it talks about when Jesus is going to reign on earth. For 1,000 years, it'll be a perfect reign. Sin will be squelched. He'll be on top, okay? And those other nations, not Israel, they will come and they will give tribute and honor the Lord. This is the context of Psalm 68. But what's the focus? Because Paul is not here talking about that whole episode, although he's using it to teach something. He's using it to teach that Christ has the authority to give gifts. It's His business, not ours, nobody else's, but His. Christ has, letter B, the focus of this quote, Christ has authority to claim His people. In Psalm 68, it's the children of Israel. In the New Testament, it's those who have given their life to Jesus Christ, who are born again. By the way, He has defeated the enemy, has He not? In Hebrews, it says He defeated Satan and death. Therefore, He has the right to reign. Revelation 5, read it. The whole chapter is all about worthy is the Lamb, because He was slain and He rose again, and God has given Him all power and authority. The other focus of this quote is that Christ has the authority to distribute gifts. The king who conquers gets everything, and then He can distribute it to His people accordingly. That's the whole picture that Paul is trying to point. The authority that Christ has, because He has defeated both sin, He has defeated the world system that denies Christ, And he has also defeated Satan on the cross and rising from the dead. So Paul puts that quote in here to say, yeah, he's got the right. So when he gives you a gift, it's no trifle thing, is it? It's a pretty serious thing. It's a gift from the sovereign king of the universe. And he says, Fred Flintstone, here's the gift I give to you so that you can make me known in this circle, in this family, and so that this family together can make me known to the world out and about. Look at letter C. I want to talk about the importance of spiritual gifts. There are four things I'm going to say. There's many more things I could say, but I want us to have a focus on what the importance of spiritual gifting is. Look at number one. It's capacity, not ability. Here's the definition from the dictionary. Are they in your notes there? So capacity, the ability to receive, to hold, and to absorb. It's the capacity to be able to do something with the gift that you have. Without the Holy Spirit in your life, without Christ in your heart, you can't serve God. I don't care how good a person you are. There's still sin that separates you from God. Okay? And so God gives the ability, the capacity. The word ability, when you look it up, it says the power to do something, a skill or talent. The difference between capacity and ability is the difference between it's God's work or my work. You don't have the ability to accomplish great things for God. You can't. But because we have been born again, give our life to Christ, and we know Christ is our Lord and Savior, we now have the capacity to honor the Lord. That alone is a gift. If you're truly born again, you're going to want to use that capacity to bring honor to the Lord and edification to His people. Look at number two. The spiritual gift is sourced within the new nature, not the old. Sometimes people say, well, I have the gift of blah. Well, yeah, that's the same gift you demonstrated before you knew Christ. And it's not very helpful, is it? Because it's out of that old nature. It's that old sinful nature. It's part of that me that I don't want to give up and let Lord be Lord in my life. Right? So your gift that the Spirit gives to you is sourced out of your new nature. So there's something new. You have talents and abilities that are useful in the church, but He does give you a spiritual gift or more that this church needs. Whatever church you're in needs. Okay? I'm quoting Galatians 5, 17 and 18 here. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. They're not just having a bad day. They're just not getting along. They're in conflict at the core, essence, truth of them. And it says, so that you do not do what you want. The Apostle Paul made the statement, why do I do what I don't want to do? Why can't I do what I want to do? Okay? I'm sitting down because my knee hurts, but I'm okay. All right? Did a lot of walking yesterday, so. And so Paul is making this same comment. My old nature fights against everything I want to do for the Lord. And the Spirit wants nothing to do with that old nature. It's a war that goes on inside of you. You have a choice. This choice is made from love. Do I obey this or do I obey the new nature? It's a constant thing that we need the enablement and power of the Holy Spirit to help us. All right. Look at number three. The importance of spiritual gift. Their purpose is, I've already said it, to honor God. To honor God. Making His true nature known. Not for my own personal glory. By the way, that was the problem in 1 Corinthians. They were pretty proud of their extra special gifts, tongues and those kinds of things, and they were boasting and bragging, and everybody wanted the same gift. And Paul is saying, you guys are knuckleheads. That's never what spiritual gifts are meant to be. I'd rather you teach somebody God's truth and bring them to Christ than you speak in tongues. That's the gist of what's going on there. They had a lot of other things that they were doing wrong too, but related to spiritual gifts, they all wanted one. It's not for your glory. Some of us have a spiritual gift that is quiet. Typically, that person goes, cool. When I was at Sandy Baptist, there was a while where I didn't have very much ministry to do. I needed somebody to run the sound. Hey, by the way, listen, I don't like running the sound. It's boring for me. I just don't care for it. I'd rather do something different. But I asked the Lord, I need a ministry. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And so the worship director asked me to run the sound because he's having a hard time finding anybody. Which, by the way, that's someone not exercising their gift. So I said yes, and I don't remember how long I did it, but I just sat there, God, I don't know why you got me here, but I'm going to do the best I can. And then finally, one day, they began to let me teach. This is while I was in seminary. They began to let me teach a class in adult Sunday school. See, that's the gift that God has given me. And then it began to benefit the entire church. What I was doing at the sound booth, it was benefiting the entire church. It's just as important as teaching, right? But you can do it. Because it's not what I want to do. All right. So the purpose to honor God. And I give you that story because that's what I said. I'll just honor you. Whatever the ministry is I got. And he probably put me there to learn a little bit of patience. Right? So here's another purpose, number four. And I've already said this. To edify others. You know what it means to edify? To build, yes. To build up. To encourage. Not to pick apart. Picking apart somebody is not building up. It's building up you, and it's sin. Okay? Purpose to edify others. And chapter 4 is going to open this up even more. So I've given you chapter 4, verse 16 as a hint of where we're going. From him, meaning Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, does this, grows and builds itself up in love. When we're using our spiritual gifts, and we're doing it to honor the Lord, edify one another, it builds up and it grows. And it says, as each part does its work. It implies that if each part is not doing its work, then there is division. And the church is struggling and not healthy. Let's go to number three. Look at the opportunity to serve. And so in here it's going to talk about the ascension and the dissension, and this is the section that can be, you know, a little confusing because some people have a presuppositions they walk into this with. That means preconceived ideas. And so then they want to read it and turn it into their opinion. Man, stay away from that. Okay? You are not the Holy Spirit. You are not the Bible. Let the Bible teach you. So we're going to take the clear, plain sense and understand what it means. The opportunity to serve. Look at verses 9 and 10. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So we're going to talk about Christ descended, then we're going to talk about his ascension, and then we're going to talk about the important thing of that verse, fullness. So let's begin there. Christ descended. What does it mean? It says, what does he ascended mean? That he descended, and it talks about the lower earthly regions. I believe this has to do with his incarnation. You know Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, actually verse 6 through 8. It says there that he left his throne on high, became the very nature human. Not losing his nature of being divine or God. He's still fully God, but he's also fully human. And he walked on this earth with a bunch of turkeys like us. And so that is a descension, is it not? From his throne on high? In fact, that passage in Philippians is called the Great Condescension, meaning he left the highest throne to walk with his creation. Who, by the way, what? Rejected him. He came to his own received him not. OK? Okay? So we get to that part where it says the lower earthly regions. What is it talking about there? I think the plain sense and the clear sense, I think the biblical truth is this. It's talking about his death and being in the grave. He descended into the earthly regions. How deep can you go in this earth? When you die, you're buried. And when you go through the New Testament, it's focused on his death and his burial. Because out of that comes the resurrection. So it's really prolific through the New Testament talking about the death of Christ. Even when you read Revelation 5 that's celebrating the full work of Christ, it's celebrating you're worthy because you died and you were buried and you rose again. I think that's what it's talking about. This is the whole focus of the New Testament. Now I need to mention, because some people think it's talking about he descended into Hades and or hell, and that he preached to those who were already there. Well, that doesn't agree with the rest of Scripture. Hebrews 9:27, it says, once somebody dies, after that comes judgment. So there's been an opportunity to choose God's grace ever since Adam and Eve sinned. We're all saved the same way, by grace, through faith in God. So those who ages past, who rejected God, and are now in that place called Hades or hell, their fate is sealed, right? Unfortunately, right? There's no picture of him ever winning somebody from the death to become a believer. So I reject this because Scripture does not teach this. It doesn't teach it here. The plain sense means, in my opinion, and I'm not alone, that Christ died and was buried in the grave. And from there he rose. It is his work of on the cross, his death, that defeats Satan and sin and the world system. Hebrews chapter 2 is all about that, as well as many other places. Okay? So, when it says that he descended, it means he not only left the throne on high and became human, but he also died and went into the grave. But we know he rose from the dead, right? We're going to celebrate that next week. So now we want to talk about letter B, Christ ascended. And verse 9, once again, what does he ascended mean except that he descended? Because you really can't ascend. If you're Christ seated upon the throne, can you go any higher? No. So he descended, became human, he died in the grave. It was a shameful death. But now he's ascended. He is ascended by the Father after the cross. When you go to Philippians 2 again, verses 9 through 11, verses 6 through 8 talk about how he condescended to earth. He descended. And the rest of that section, 9 through 11, talks about how the Lord, how the Father rose him from the dead. And he ascended. If we were just to look over to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Go there with me if you would. But this is one of the prayers that Paul prays in the book of Ephesians. And we go to verse 18 of chapter 1, just because I want to start at the beginning of a sentence. Paul says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. I think you see, he descended into the grave, and he ascended by the power of God into the heavenly realms. Far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion in every little and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Stop there for a moment. I think that is the ascension it's talking about. When Jesus finished his work, the Father called him home. The Trinity is all God. He makes himself known to us through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit. That whole concept of the Trinity teaches us what it means to be unified, working together for the same goal and the same purpose. God the Father is, in essence, the boss. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1. It's his plan of salvation that his son, Jesus, fulfilled by death and resurrection. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who applies it to a heart and guarantees it for life. That's the work of the Trinity, or the one true God. So here we see his the exaltation of Christ. Now we want to talk about the focus of this whole verse. It's not to get all enamored by ascended, descended, and all of that, but it's for the purpose of fullness, to fill the whole universe. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, this is letter C, Christ's fullness. If we go back to chapter 1 and we look starting in verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. You understand, we're not all under that one head as right now. Sin is divided. Sin is always separating and destroying. There's this stuff that goes on. And God is working in the midst of that. His son died, buried, rose again. And so there is the answer to sin. That's always been the answer to sin, even back since Adam and Eve committed their first sin. It's believing in God's deliverance through his grace and by faith. It's kind of interesting. You can jot this down. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Chapter 7 is that dream that Daniel has. And there are these four weird beasts, and each one gets more weird. Okay? It's Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and then Rome. And Rome gets really wild and weird. And then it just turns into a conglomerate of like, what in the world is all that? It's a whole picture when you read the interpretation in Daniel 7. It's the whole picture of humanity trying to cause peace. Assyria is causing peace their way. Babylon is causing peace their way. Medo-Persians, their way. Rome, their way. And then when it gets really kind of cloudy and messy, it's the mass of humanity trying to do it their way. And then you get to verses 13 to 14. It says, one like the Son of Man comes down and conquers all that nonsense, all the wrangling, all of mankind's human effort to bring about peace their way. And Jesus comes and brings the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding and which is the greatest. Here's the cool thing. It says that Jesus takes all of that, the Son of Man, and he places at the feet of the Ancient of Days who's seated upon a throne, who is God. And so he conquers it not for his own glory, like humanity has throughout the millennia, but he does so on behalf of God the Father and places it at his feet. By the way, your spiritual gift is to bring honor to God. If your Lord, Jesus Christ, did that, we should as well. And so he places it at the feet of the Father. And you know what the Ancient of Days says? Well done. Now you go rule. And then we can jump ahead to Revelation chapter 20, and it talks about a millennial age, a thousand-year reign, a perfect reign for a thousand years. We have the opportunity to serve, just as Christ did. It's greater than any career you could ever have on this planet. It's greater than anything you could ever accomplish in your own strength. It's by the power of God, as we choose to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. I have a few applications for you. So I begin by saying we are to protect the unity that we already have as believers. We can do that across the whole planet, everybody who truly knows Christ as their Lord and Savior. I think it really does a better service if we think about our local fellowship representing Christ. So number one, we protect this unity as each member willingly commits themselves to apply their spiritual gift or gifts in ministry to build up their local church. When I say local church, it's not the building, it's not the chair, it's the people. Lacking this commitment to the church family makes one susceptible to follow the great church shuffle and missing out on God's blessing for faithful service. I talked about the great church shuffle last week, right? Well, the pastor's wearing a tie. He should wear a Hawaiian shirt. I think I'm moving, so I can go find a church where the pastor will wear a Hawaiian shirt, right? And then some people say, Pastor, to placate those people, you should wear a Hawaiian shirt. I have no problem wearing a Hawaiian shirt. I don't think it's disrespectful to God. But I'm not going to do it for no good reason. I really value God's truth. And so I just want to wear a tie. It's just me. Okay? Some people, they just look at church as, do I shop at Safeway or QFC? It's a choice. You need to be committed. I didn't grow up in my family and say, I don't want to be a part of this family. I want to be a part of that family. Good friend of mine, we're both young. His name is Danny. They called him Boo. They're from Louisiana. Little boy. He was angry with mom because they were having tacos. He didn't want tacos. They weren't going to change. I'm leaving. Well, where are you going? I'm going to the Porter's. They'll treat me with respect. So off he runs, packs a suitcase, and he runs off, right? He decides to trade one family for the other. So Mrs. Macby, his mom, calls my house. Dad answers, tells him the scenario. Dad goes, I know just what to do. So Danny shows up. Hey, Danny, how you doing? I'm good. What are you doing? You got a suitcase there. He says, I'm running away from home. Oh, why? Well, they don't respect me. They're having tacos, and I don't want tacos. Can I stay here? Sure. Sure. We don't have a room for you. You might have to sleep out in the hallway. I can do that, I think. But you understand, people's going to get up in the middle of the night. They're going to disturb you. I can handle that. Okay. You can stay with us. Oh, by the way, we're having tacos tonight. So Danny grabbed his suitcase, ran out the door. My dad watched him, and the suitcase is too big for him, so it's bouncing on the ground, and he's running home, right? We laugh. That's humorous. I think it's a kick. But sometimes in the church, no, many times, there's an entire shuffle of believers who will not commit to what God has called us to commit to. Our local church family. We're not committed. So I don't want to go to women's retreat. Because I'm not committed. I don't want to go to men's retreat. Because I'm not committed. When we're committed, we're committed to the family, not to the point of where we're all just ingrown, but so that we're all on the same page, living a life worthy of the gospel, so we can go out and win souls for Christ. It's less about you and more about God's family. We're too often ready to grab the suitcase and trade one family for another. I could never change my family. You know, my parents, divorce, thought about running away, but I'm thinking, where am I going to go? I only got one family, right? So I stuck around. I'm glad I did. There's many good memories I have. So we need to be committed to using our spiritual gifts to honor God, edify the local church family of which we're part of. Otherwise, we're tempted to go away because they won't do what I want. Number two. Unity is not defined by uniformity or all having the same similar gift. Unity is defined in Scripture as various gifts used in harmony to honor God and build up His local church. 1 Corinthians 12 is all about that. There's a whole bunch of other things, but we all work for the same cause, the same purpose, the same focus. Then number three. Your spiritual gift is not something you brought with you from your life before you came to Christ. The Holy Spirit gives you a new capacity to reveal God's grace to those around us. Where are you serving? Would be the last question I have to ask that. The walk of service. It is not inconvenient if we honor our Lord and we want to serve Him and we love Him. It's not inconvenient when we see it as the greatest cause on the earth right now to exemplify God's grace, to manifest the Holy Spirit and God's love, not just here, but beyond these four walls.